This morning we're looking again at Acts chapter 7. And I'm taking the title from the words found in verse 52. Stephen declares unto them, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been betrayers, rebels, murderers. You murdered the Son of God. So I'm calling this message, and the title of this message, The Coming of the Just One. The Coming of the Just One. All the Old Testament scriptures declare unto us the coming of the Just One. The coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read in Acts chapter 10, later on when we get over there, in verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. They all speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, you are they which search the scriptures, but they are they which testify of me, talking about all Old Testament scriptures, give us a clear indication and description of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this in Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And we have a good hope, don't we? Christ in you is a hope of glory. Stephen, the faithful servant of the Lord. Stephen, a chosen deacon of the early church. Stephen, the faithful servant of the Lord, preached this gospel sermon, starting with Abraham, how God sovereignly called him out, how God blessed Isaac and Jacob, and how God raised up Moses to deliver his people, and how God also raised up a king by the name of David, and then he goes all the way down to Joseph and all the way down to Solomon. All the scriptures tell us the history of the Lord Jesus Christ. They tell his story. That's what history is, his story of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, of his love. He loved us with an everlasting love, of his mercy and grace given us in Christ before the foundation of the world, of his salvation. They tell us of the Son that's given, the child that is born, whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and the government upon his shoulder. Thank God it is. Our government's in a mess. His government's in control of all things. Aren't you glad? I am. Solomon indeed, verse 48, verse 47, Solomon indeed built the house according to God's instruction. And what a glorious temple he constructed. We studied all through that in 2 Kings. Solomon indeed was blessed to build the temple of the Lord that they might worship the Lord. But the Lord Jehovah, the Lord of glory, was not confined or restricted to a temple in Jerusalem, nor the tabernacle in the wilderness. Look what he says there. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not, verse 48, in temples made with hands, as saith the prophets, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build me, saith the Lord? What is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? The Lord Jehovah, the Lord of glory, was not confined to a certain place. God is everywhere. Everywhere. Hold your place there and turn to Acts 17. God is everywhere. We call that his omnipresence. He's everywhere present. In Acts chapter 17, this is the Apostle Paul preaching in Mars Hill. He says in verse 23, for I passed by and beheld your devotion. I found an altar with this inscription, verse 23, Acts 17, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hand. You cannot confine God to a building or a place or a box. Neither is he worshipped with any man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life and breath to all things. In Him we live and move and have our being. Without the Lord giving us breath, I couldn't take my next breath. And that's true of every creature upon this earth. God is everywhere present. One old writer said that God is the center. His center is nowhere. His circumference is everywhere. Figure that one out. His center is nowhere. His circumference is everywhere. He's everywhere present. God, the high and lofty one, He inhabits eternity. When Solomon prayed this prayer in 1 Kings 8:27, at the dedication of the temple, here's what he said. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. You cannot confine God. He's everywhere. God's spirit. He's everywhere from everlasting to everlasting. He is spirit. Our great and infinite God is great and infinite in power, glory, and scope. And it says there, heaven is my throne. God sits on a throne of absolute dominion and sovereignty. And this thing we call the earth, it's just His footstool. It's His footstool. Our Lord said in Psalm 110 that the Son sit at my right hand till I make your enemies to bow at your footstool upon this earth. Our great infinite God is great in power, glory, and sovereignty, for He sits upon the absolute, indisputable throne of universal dominion. You remember in Psalm 115, the heathen came to David and said, David, where is your God? They knew where their God was. Dagon and the others over here, Moloch and the others, they had fashioned these gods with their own hands and they put them in a building. When they asked David that question, you remember the answer? Our God's in the heavens, and He has done whatsoever He hath pleased. Our God's in the heavens. The heaven of heavens cannot contain Him. God is everywhere from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Psalm 90 says this, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, I'm God. And He doesn't change. We change all the time. People do. God never changes. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. The God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, sits on this throne. Stephen declares that in verse 55 and verse 56. The Lord Jesus was standing at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God. That's the throne of God, the dominion of God, the sovereignty of God. How high is God? How strong is God? How big is God? I can't tell you. The heavens itself cannot contain Him. He's above all things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign Savior, sits on that throne. When He by Himself purged our sin, He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 50. Acts 7, verse 50. Hath not my hand made all these things? God is the sovereign creator of all things, and He created all things by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He created all things by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Stephen plainly declared the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, declared Him to be the creator of heaven and earth. And when these men heard that truth, they went wild. Their true nature of their depraved flesh showed out its true character. They stopped their ears. They ran upon Him. They picked up stones and dashed out His brains. They would not hear the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. Man is no different today. You're just exactly like this crowd, uncircumcised in heart and ears, who hate by God, by nature, who hate God and will not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's right. Stephen laid out the gospel for them as plainly as he could before these wicked men, just exactly as Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Peter declared this same Jesus whom you crucified as both Lord and Christ. Stephen declared that same message, that Jesus whom you crucified as both Lord and Christ. In the case of Peter's preaching, 3,000 souls were converted. In the case of Stephen's preaching, however many he preached to, these men with one accord ran upon him, picked up rocks, and dashed out his brains. What was the difference between that crowd that repented and that crowd that continued in rebellion? What was the difference? Was Peter just a better preacher? It wasn't the instrument. It was the sovereign grace of God that made the difference. He granted repentance to 3,000 people on that day. At this particular day, at this particular time, he didn't grant repentance to anybody. He left them in the reprobation of their depraved, wicked will, which is to hate God, love darkness, and hate light. Wow. To some, the gospel is foolishness. To others, it's the power of God to salvation. To some, the gospel is the savor of life unto life. To others, it's the savor of death unto death. The same message to the elect that is life-giving is the same message that brings condemnation to the reprobate. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. I've got some kind of electrical device. I don't know what it's, my phone, my iPad, my computer or something. But when I mess up, it goes, uh-oh. Uh-oh. Wow. Now, here's the problem. The wrath of God. Uh-oh. Oh, no. Now, here's our problem spelled out here in verse 51. Stephen makes application to their heart. He said to these people, this council of these self-righteous Pharisees, these Jews, he said, you're stiff-necked. That is, you will not bow to the sovereign claims of Christ. Not only are you stiff-necked, but you're uncircumcised in heart. God's not operated on your heart. God's done nothing for you in your heart. And your ears, they are not opened up to hear the word of the Lord. And you're nothing but rebels. You do always resist God, just like your fathers did. That is a very fit description of our human race, of you and of me. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart, we will not bow to the claims of the sovereign Lord unless he bows us. Unless he breaks us, unless he grants us repentance to bow to his sovereign rule, his sovereign reign. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They had a real heart problem, didn't they? They also had a hearing problem. They needed, like I do and Freddie and others, hearing aids to hear. He said, your ears will not hear the word of God. It says over in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They plugged them up somehow. I kind of think they just stuck their fingers in their ears. Our Lord said to his disciples, blessed are your eyes for they see, and blessed are your ears for they hear. Oh, to hear a word from God. I want you to listen to me, but I want you to hear God. He that is of God, we read this in John 8, he that is of God heareth God's word. Our Lord said to those Jews, you hear them not because you're not of God. Like the fathers of all men and all mankind by nature were born rebels against God. In Adam all died, in Adam all sinned. We will not have this man reign over us. Sinners stand in direct opposition to the will of God. They've got murder in their heart, as he says there. You do always resist oppose and rebel against God just like your daddy did. Our Lord said, to which of the prophets have not your father slain and killed? They killed all of them. Now, caution here. Verse 51. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. We preach what we call the doctrine of grace. Total depravity. Unconditional election. Limited atonement. Irresistible grace and perseverance of the saint. And some wiseacre will say, I read in the Word of God where it says they resisted God. So when you say that God's irresistible in His gospel call, it says there that they resisted. What He's pointing out here is that they're rebels against God. That general call of the gospel, or that general call of God, call of what we call the call of nature or the call of conscience, is always resisted by the rebel nature that we have. But that sovereign gospel call of God that comes through the preaching of the gospel in the power of God the Holy Spirit, it is irresistible. Thy people shall be willing in the day of His power. That gospel call always gets the job done. God's not standing at your heart door knocking, saying, won't you let me in? If you're His and He wants to conquer you, He'll bust the door down. He'll conquer your heart. He'll operate on you in your heart and make you a new creature in Christ. You see, the gospel cannot be successfully resisted. The gospel call, the call of God. You see, the gospel call is not a mere invitation, is it? I know most churches, they'll have a preaching service or a singing service, and the preacher will stand down front afterward, and they'll have that invitation. We don't do that here. You know why we don't do that here? One, I don't read of that going on in the Word of God. And number two, the gospel of God and the call of God is not an invitation. It's a command. The king doesn't invite people to come to him. He commands them to come. And they shall be willing to come in the day of his power. God commands men to repent. He doesn't invite them to believe. Now, I might invite you to dinner at my house, and you may be at liberty to come or not. But when the king commands a sinner to come, he'll come. Because he'll be brought by the power of God. The last part of verse 52 said, Your fathers, they've persecuted, they've slain your fathers. Which of the prophets have not your fathers killed? These people have murder in their heart. And that's all of us by nature. Murder in our heart. Doesn't it amaze you? Every night I sit down and watch the nightly news. What do you see on there? Murder after murder after murder. It's in Charleston. It's in Huntington. It's in Lexington. It's here. It's everywhere. People are murdering one another. Just like they murdered Stephen. Just like they murdered Abel. Just like they murdered the Apostle Paul. Why? We've got murder in our heart. That's how wicked we are. Don't tell me men are not totally depraved. They're so totally depraved, they hate God. And when Pilate delivered the Lord Jesus, it says, over to their will, what did they do? They crucified him and nailed him to a tree. The prophets that were slain told out one message. They showed before the coming of the just one. I love that. The just one. He said, I'm the only just God and Savior. Jesus Christ crucified is the only way God can be just and holy and show mercy and honor His own character. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Where? At the cross. That's where God is reconciled through Christ and Him crucified. Stephen charges them with murder, not only of the prophets, but murder of the prophet, the coming of a just one, whom you have been betrayers and murderers. Same thing Peter said over here. Remember Acts chapter 3? Acts chapter 3, verse 14, when Pilate was determined to let him go, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Don't tell me men are not depraved. I know they are. And you know why I know they are? This old bird right here. I look no further than my own wicked heart. That's right. Guilty before God. Guilty before God. Stop your mouth. That's what the law of God said. Let every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty, guilty, guilty before God. You'll never know anything of grace and experience anything of grace until you've experienced guilt. Guilt before God. Sin against God. You see, salvation is for sinners. Mercy is for the miserable. Grace is for the guilty. The Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 53 in our text. Stephen goes on and says, you were blessed with the word of God. You received the word of the Lord by a whole institution of angels. But he said you didn't keep it. You didn't keep the word. You stopped your ears back in those days too when God spoke from heaven and gave the law of God. The Lord our God graciously gave them the holy law as a schoolmaster to teach them and to drive them to Christ. The law of God was given to reveal sin, never to remove sin, but rather it was given to show the way of substitution and satisfaction through a blood sacrifice, and all that is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ that takes away our sin. The apostle writes this, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith in him. Now, verse 54, Acts 7, 54. When they heard these things, boy, Stephen was pretty rough with them, wasn't he? You're murderers, you're guilty, you're depraved, you're sinful, you murdered the Son of God. You haven't heard the word of God. You haven't kept the word of God. You haven't obeyed the word of God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They weren't brokenhearted. They were fighting mad. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, these are refined people. These are the religious somebody in that day in Jerusalem. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, I mean, these were all, man, they were moral, upright, straight as a gum barrel and clean as a hound tooth. But they didn't know God. And when they heard these things, they got so angry that they ran with one accord, verse 57, they ran with one accord upon him. They gnashed on him with their teeth. I can't even imagine such a thing. You say, well, boy, if I'd been there, I'd have stopped him. I couldn't stoop so low as to gnash upon someone being so angry that you'd want to bite their fingers off, bite their nose off, bite their ears off. You'd never do that, would you? Yeah. That's us. That's us. Every one of us. Man left to himself is worse than a wild beast. Man left to himself is a monster. That's right. But notice, what I want you to notice here now is the contrast between their rage and anger and Stephen's attitude, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Verse 55, you see that? They were full of rage and full of anger. What was he full of? He was full of the Holy Spirit. It says, remember in Acts chapter 6, he was full of faith, full of power, full of wisdom. These people were full of rage, anger, malice, unbelief. Who made the difference? It's God who has made us to differ. That's right. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now, where is the glory of God revealed? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to cause us to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he's saying here that he sees the glory of God, he sees the glory of God shining in the face and revealed in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, verse 56, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You reckon he really actually saw the heavens open? You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended on him? Somehow, God, in a marvelous miracle, parted back everything. You know, I kind of almost think that heaven's a whole lot closer than we think it is. I think there's a dimension that we don't know anything about. But Stephen here, I believe he literally actually sees and looks right into the throne of God. And you know what he sees? The glory of God revealed in the God-man mediator. The glory of his love, the glory of his mercy, the glory of his salvation, all revealed in Christ. What a glorious sight. Oh my God, rend the heavens right now and rend our heart right now and give us faith that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Being full of faith, he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where saving faith looks. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him. They cast him out of the city. We don't want to kill him in Jerusalem. This is a holy city. Let's drag him outside the city, outside the gates. They tied him up to a post, stoned him to death, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. First time we read about Saul of Tarsus, who gave his full consent, as it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church of God. Old Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Let me hold your coat, fellas. Pick up another big rock and hit him one more time. Let's make sure he's dead." Later on, this same man, Saul of Tarsus, who watched them murder Stephen, himself was tied to a post and stoned and drug out of the city as a dead man, and God raised him back from the dead. Stephen gave his life for the gospel, just like the first martyr, Abel, gave his life for the gospel. And as the Apostle Paul dies in a Roman prison, having his head chopped off for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's worth fighting for. The gospel's worth preaching. The gospel's worth dying for, if need be. Stephen, with his last breath, verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. What was he doing? Worshiping God. Worshiping God. And he said, saying, notice how many times he mentions the Lord Jesus. He sees the Lord Jesus standing on the throne of God. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And They stoned Stephen as Stephen's dying with his last dying breath, calling out upon the Lord, Jesus, receive me. Receive me to yourself. And he kneeled down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a glorious story. Stephen, with his last breath, called upon his God and Savior. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then, like the Lord Jesus Christ, in his dying breath, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The Lord said that same thing at Calvary, didn't he? Some people think when the Lord said, lay not this sin to their charge at Calvary, that those 3,000 people that were converted at Pentecost, that he was praying for those 3,000. Could be, very well. I know he ever lived to intercede for us. But Stephen here is praying for the salvation of God's people. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You know, prayer was answered in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. He laid down his life for the gospel. He fell asleep in the Savior's arm. Death to the believer is like a sweet, peaceful rest. Because the Lord Jesus has changed the character of death for us. I heard a story just the other day about a preacher that was walking along and he met someone in the neighborhood. This is years ago, back when they used horses and mules to plant. And the preacher was telling this man, who was a farmer, had animals, and said, you ought to be concerned about meeting the Lord in judgment. And the old farmer man said, well, I'm not afraid to die. And as they were walking along, the old preacher said, you see that mule over there? You about risen about as high as that mule because he's not afraid to die either. It's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ had changed the character of death for us. There is no need to fear. Not if you believe the gospel. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I told my wife the other night, maybe I shouldn't get so personal, but I told my wife the other night, I said, if I have a heart attack or a stroke, don't revive me. Don't call 911. Just let me die. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I look forward to that as I get older. As I grow in faith and the knowledge of Christ. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saint. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. May God give each one of us, like Stephen, full of faith, full of wisdom, to die in the Lord Jesus Christ. To die in faith. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our salvation, all the time. To live in faith, to walk in faith, to die in faith. To say, as Paul did right before they chopped off his head, he said, I know, he said, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Ready to depart and to be with the Lord.